The following message is from Crown Reformed Assembly.
So we continue with that study. So if you have your Bible, physical Bible, you can turn. If you have your other Bible, I don't know what you do. What do? You open it. Just open. James chapter 1. So this week we are looking at the joys of testing. It's a hot day, huh? It'd be nice to have air conditioners here. What do you think? And the air conditioners will need to be driven by a generator. That was a small generator now. Can't really carry our air conditioners. Praise the Lord. Yes, but be that as it may. This is not a trial, though. Just in case. Because we're talking about trials, really. The joys of testing, the joys of trials. So, you know, last week, like we said, we just started with James, and we saw that, you know, it's a short book. It's filled with all these commands. It's almost like Proverbs in a sense. So, in fact, it's often called the wisdom book of the New Testament. And James has a lot to say. It's a very, very practical book. You know, speaking directly to our walk as Christians. The key verses in the five chapters just speaks about doing something. It says faith without works is dead. It says be doers. So there's that emphasis on the evidence of that which is not seen. We cannot see faith with our eyes, but we can see the evidence that faith brings about. So today we'll be looking at verses 2 to 18, which we've called the joys of testing, how to face trials, and know God's blessings. So let me quickly read for us. Where's the timekeeper? We need our clock back. So let me quickly read before we get into this and pray. So James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. We need the help of your Holy Spirit, our Father. We need you to come and be our teacher. We found the holy words of Scripture. We know that this is what we must live by. That we feed upon it as food for our souls. May your Holy Spirit bring the joy and the delight to our hearts. Through Christ Jesus. Amen. Perspectives. It's a great word. Perspectives are great, and anyone and everyone can have them. You know, someone's point of view can influence how they interpret or view the world. Your lived experiences can shape or color everything, your understanding of reality. There is a meme on the internet and social media that goes around, you know, that just sort of illustrates this about perspectives. And so you see two people standing facing each other, and there's a number on the ground, you know, and one person says 6, and another person says 9. Has anybody seen that? Who knows about it? Okay. So these people are looking at that figure from different points of view, from different perspectives. But everything is not like that. Because if we take everything like that, you know, it shows some very serious shortcomings. It only works that way if you're like a hermit, or you're living on Mars alone, or you're not really interacting with other people. Imagine if you go into a bank. You know how much is in your account? 60,000, for instance. And you go there, 90,000. The higher one, okay? It's better than the lower one. Now you go there. And, or even the lower one, for instance. Now you go there and you say, okay, you know, Mr. Teller, how much do I have in my account? And the man says, you have 90,000, but you know you have 60,000. It's not fluid, right? Means something. And if you're a good person, you say, no, what happened? That I have 60, I don't have 90. So is the guy going to insist, you know, this is my point of view. It is 90,000 that you have. That's my perspective. So just to say that, unfortunately, in society as we have it today, this issue of maybe points of view is being elevated to a place it doesn't belong. But the shortcomings are dire. They're serious. Imagine having an engineer who's a relative in his point of view. Where he should put 4. He puts 10. And he says, you know, I just prefer the 10. And he's building a house for you. And he puts 10 rooms. And then he comes to ask you to pay more money. All cannot depend on your point of view. Like I said, it's coloring everything. That's why people will stand up now and tell you that gender is fluid, is what you think. You know, you wake up on the one side of the, whatchamacallit, bed today, and you feel like a man. Tomorrow, it's a woman, so you want to use the female toilet. This is a problem. But what? Stuart and Lion are laughing. People are staking their lives on their perspective. And they call you a hater. So it can't be true. Everything cannot be relative. Perspectives are really, at the best, opinions. They are not all created equal. They're not all equally valid. We must have the true perspective. And that is what really defines how things are. What is reality? Our perspective is what you get from the maker, the creator, the redeemer. He has a true perspective of things, of how things are supposed to be. And so here, in verses 2 to 4, James begins to speak about trials. And he says that you should count it joy. That's not normal. That's not normal. You know what a trial is? It's not the one that you, even that one itself is difficult. You know, someone sues you and takes you to court, a legal trial. It's important that we have the true perspective of what the sovereign God, our Lord, allows in our lives, how he's trying to shape our lives, and how he sees it. James says, count it all joy. In maybe another translation, it says, pure joy. He actually qualifies the joy. Didn't just say, count it joy. It's consistently joy. It's all joy. Who has the right perspective when it comes to these challenges that come into our lives? James is not just speaking from his mind. He's driven by the Holy Spirit. And he's like channeling stuff that he had heard from his brother. If you remember what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, where he says, rejoice when people despitefully use you, when they accuse you, when they persecute you on account of me. Rejoice, he says. James is restating this in other words. It's like a blessing. He says, rejoice. You are blessed. And remember, in his writing, at the time he's writing, he's addressing people who were facing difficulty, who were really going through trials. Trials have brought economic hardship to them. Trials of persecution that reinforced the hardship. Because when you became a Christian, you had difficulties, especially in the, not only in the motherland, in Jerusalem, in Israel, but outside of that. And we see it all over Scripture. So these are people who are going through significant trials. And he says to them, count it all joy. And so, he's speaking to them, he's speaking to us. That we are to consider trials as a joyful thing. And he says, when, not if. So this is coming either way. If you're a young person or a young Christian, you're coming into the Lord, you just gave your life to Christ today. Brother, you should know and understand that what is ahead of you are trials. When, not if. And someone says that there are two things that are certain in life, and that is death and taxes. It's an American that said that. And James would add, trials. Trials are certain. For anyone who names the name of the Lord. And for how long? You know, all the way to the end. Speaking in any circumstances, whether all is fine for you today and you are enjoying today and all your plans are coming to fruition today, that is great. I think in chapter 5 he says, if you're happy, do what? You sing psalms. Rejoice, it's also from the hand of the Lord. And maybe you have come into this place, you're carrying the burden of a particular trial. The word is also for you. God is saying, count it all joy. Count it all joy. So why are we being tried? Because he says there are different kinds of these trials, various kinds, and you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Therefore, here's the thing. A trial is supposed to do. It's supposed to show you what you are made of. It's not revealing anything to God, but it's revealing the stuff of your faith to you. The testing is to help separate the false from the true. The false faith from the real faith. The testing is there. It says it produces steadfastness. And that you would allow steadfastness to have its full effect. That word pictures someone bearing under a weight. So you can imagine when you go to the gym and you're carrying a weight. That's a picture that what is bringing to our understanding. That you bear under. You're steadfast. That's what trial is supposed to do. It's to exercise that muscle that you call faith. Because resistance is actually what builds muscle. It's what builds strength. And God is interested in building his people. Steadfastness will have its full effect. Another says endurance. Endurance will have its full effect. Endurance is the stuff that champions are made of. And you, anyone who loves sports, can identify with that very readily. It's not the one that gives up, you know, that wins. But you know those dying minute goals in a game of football. It's born out of endurance. And that's what God wants of his people. It's building champions. So, it's to separate the false from the real, is to make the weak strong. You start off somewhere and you build. That's what trials are to do. God is breeding champions. He's actually raising up people. He's maturing people. That's what we say. That's one of our goals as a church. A vision of the church is to mature believers. So that when you're facing the trial or another,
A believer will come alongside you. And then we can all together grow and be strengthened. Trial builds character. That's what it's talking about. It says that you will be perfect, you'll be complete, you'll be lacking in nothing. You'll be lacking in nothing. And we are no different from our Master and our Lord. As Hebrews tells us that He was made perfect through trials, through suffering. Jesus Himself, He was also perfected in this way. And it's not that He was imperfect. But there were elements, parts of His character that could only be revealed by the significant trials, the challenges that He faced when He was on that cross. And He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You begin to see the immensity of the Lord's ability to forgive. In fact, there are elements and attributes of God that is really revealed by creation. That God is gracious and merciful. We know of it by creation, by the people that are the recipients of mercy. It is not the Godhead that needs mercy, is it not? It's not the Holy Spirit that needs grace. The trials are there to create something, to build something. And this thing speaks to us, even as parents. We personally went through trials. We live in a society now that wants to spare people of difficulty, of trials. A child is going out to play. See how they are kitted up. Huh? We could climb trees. Now, if you want to climb a tree, they'll give you knee pads. They give you this one, they give you that one. Won't even let you cross the road. I was coming down Anthony Bridge one day and I saw one lady leading her son across the road. Big looking boy, but you know, then I felt kind of offended. Maybe this guy is actually very, you know how kids are now, they are very big. Very big. So maybe he was really, really young. But he just looked out of place. I said, when we were kids, man, gosh, yeah, I just imagine, but it was a different world, I guess. It was a different world. I grew up in Enugu. One time, my parents left. I can't forget that one. We went, I must have been 8 or so. I think we went to play at my friend's place. The place must have been as far as Ikeja Under Bridge. No, it must have been further than Ikeja Under Bridge. We were about 8. Haba, when my dad found out, bros, it was an all-day-long punishment. All day long. He just left me there and went to work. And I don't know how he expected me to be there when he comes back. But I was there. I was there when he came back. And then he asked whether anything happened, whether I was, you know, he was asking the others. They said, no, that I didn't go anywhere. Oh, my gosh. But, you know, the world is that way. And, you know, granted, the world has changed. But let us also use Scripture. It tells us about the true reality. It tells us the work of these things that God allows into our life. He is not sparing us, is he? He's not sparing us those challenges and those trials. And so we should also, in a measured way, with our own children, trials are there. This is a world that is filled with risk. As John Piper says, risk is good. Risk is good. The Christian should see risk as good. People risked things for the gospel to be here. A man is risking his life. You will risk shame. You will risk different levels of things. If you ever go on evangelism and somebody bangs a door on your face, it's not a very happy moment, though. You know, it's not. Rejection is something that you receive. We're not all called, like my brother said, to go out there, but we're all called to be on missions. And there will be risk attached to every mission, whether it's in your office or at your home. The trials don't choose where they are. You don't instruct a trial where it should come. You know, only in the office. My home should be sacred. I don't want any trials there. No. Trials matter. Trials matter for maturity. That's the first thing that we see. Trials matter for maturity. Next thing is that trials also helps us in different ways. It says, the idea is that we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But are we there? No, we're not. Are we complete? No, we're not. Do we lack something? Yes. And that's why verse 5 comes in. James is like addressing, is a master teacher. He can anticipate the question. Okay, you know, I'm not complete. What else? What do I do now? He says, if you lack, what do you need to be perfected? That's wisdom. Wisdom from God. So if you lack it, ask. Ask, and we can hear the echo of Jesus' teaching. Matthew 7:7, it says, ask, seek, knock. James says, ask. You know, we are blown away when we think about the graciousness of God. He says, ask anytime for wisdom. This is a skill. You know, for the Jews, wisdom was not just a mental ability. It was a hard, touchable, tangible thing. It had to do with life. You can look at the book of Proverbs. It's talking about how you conduct yourself. Skill for godly living, honoring God as creator, living in his world and following his dictates. One of the commentaries that I read, it puts it this way. It says, it is actually the very mind of God, the pattern according to which he created and ordered the world. To have wisdom, therefore, is to see the world as God sees it. And then to act in accordance with that understanding. And of course, how has God most fully and completely revealed his mind and character to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask God. He gives what? Generously. He doesn't run out. He's always welcoming. These are things we take for granted. I remind you again and again that, you know, just the act of kneeling down is a supernatural thing. Because you continually have the expectation that you will be heard. You will be granted audience. That's not how human beings are. It's not every time that you come to me that I want to see you. Or that I will even grant you audience. It's not every call that you see that you answer, is it? But God answers this one. It's generous. So you have everything. It's an open check. It's generous. He's not looking for faults. You know, I gave you wisdom 2 weeks ago. What did you do with it? That's not God. That could be me as a human parent, but that's not God. He says he doesn't find what? Fault. It will be given to him. Let him ask in faith. Doesn't find fault. It's without reproach. The challenge, of course, as usual, is us. God is perfect. We are not. And so he addresses it. Come in faith. Ask in faith. I remember one time, someone I love dearly. I was in one situation like that, and it was just the word for the season. It was my dear wife that gave me this word. She said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He will not receive anything from God. What does that mean? Does it mean that you have perfect faith? No, that's not what he's talking about. That you've come. In fact, the word also means, you know, double-souled. Soul, two. You have two. It's like a split personality. You give small here, and you give small to God. Or you say you're giving 90% to God, you know, and then you go to the world to get 10% of reality. But God is 90%. It's a tight. You tight your reality. No. People go to the native doctor and they hold high offices in church. You're aware of that? Some churches. And they line up in front of high office. That's what we're talking about. It's not perfection, but you know, what God gives me, will I trust it? Will I back up a bit and say, Lord, okay, I don't understand this. This is heavy. I can't even get out of bed. Why? I have prayed. It's not that God will not give wisdom. It's that when he gives it, will we receive it? That's what true faith is. True faith is about repenting and believing the gospel. So the joys of testing manifests in trials, which matter because maturity matters. Trials matter for the Christian. Because God is interested in the Christian's maturity. Trials matter because God is interested in being provider, in giving solutions, in completing you when you lack. In verse 9, it tells us, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and then the rich in his humiliation. So, what is James talking about here? How did we get from a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, to lowly brother, rich brother? How did we get there? James is very, very well connected in his line of thought and logic. And he's talking about, like I said, you know, just again, considering the people that he's directing his words to, the first hearers of these words, people who are facing deep trials, economic hardship invariably will bring about poverty. But also something about the Christian faith, right? Elevates those who are, quote unquote, you know, at the lower level and appeals to them. Appeals to them. First Corinthians tells us not all of you, you know, are rich. Predominantly poor. And it tells the poor person, you are not actually poor. Perspectives matter. Your society, your world will tell you that you are lowly. But God considers you. That you have nothing and he gives you everything. He gives you salvation. He gives you the precious gift that you can't buy with money. He has not excluded you on the basis of your so-called lowliness. So the lowly brother can boast because he's been exalted by God. He's been lifted up. God has come to him, giving him what he cannot earn. The truth. You're a sinner and you have been lifted. And for the rich, he says he also should boast. You should boast in your humiliation. What does that mean? Imagine a rich person. He comes to you and he says, I don't know, anything that is maybe your Bible. He says, I'll buy it for $2 million. That's your small Bible. That's an outsized amount of money, right? And you refuse. I'll double it. You still refuse. He's trusting in his money to achieve. He's trusting in his money. And he's actually speaking to rich Christians, saying to them, but those things that your riches can do elsewhere, it can't do it here. That's your being brought low. Don't rely on that for your place, for your definition, for your identity. So boast that God has overlooked your riches. You're a chairman. That's not your identity. Your riches, he says, he will fly away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is not something to rely on. It has no advantage for the world to come. So when Paul was writing to Timothy, what did he tell him about this? He says that the godliness, it has an advantage for this life now and for the life to come. Don't stake your identity on what is not real wealth. This is the perspective that is real and that is correct, that tells us how reality truly is. So in not trusting in yourself or in your station, whether you're rich or you're poor, your only boast is in Christ. And lastly, it says, don't be fooled. From verse 13, I think it is, yes. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when he has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Instead, be discerning. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. And here it kind of changes the word from trial to temptation. Temptation. Still sharing the same roots, but the meaning and the implications are a little different. You know, God is not playing games. A trial, the same trial, presents you with the opportunity to glorify God or to glorify yourself and resolve your issues by the world's wisdom. It's in the response. That's where the difference is. It's in the response. One response is evil, the other is good. One response is foolish, the other is wise. It turns a trial from a trial to a temptation, the response. You will always have that opportunity, a choice to be the one or the other. So he says, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Because the challenge is not just what has been done to me that is wrong, the wrong that anybody has afflicted me with, or the world, or, you know, the situation that I am in. The challenge is in the wrong that I'm capable of doing, the wrong that can be done by me. And these are trials. They are hard trials that people have faced and are facing. And people are in situations of that is a strong moral dilemma. You know, some of these things are not simple. You know, somebody, a lady, maybe is pushed into prostitution as a result of hardship, and she wants to earn money, maybe to pay for someone who's in hospital, a dear person, a mother. I think I've seen one or two movies like that in Nollywood and all of that. There are some very, very dicey situations, difficult situations. Someone who doesn't have food to eat and therefore goes to steal so that they can eat. It's a tough situation. Always the response that's the problem. And so it's, you know, we counsel people from time to time, you know, with these kinds of difficulties, and it's not simple. It's not simple.
Yeah, it's Proverbs will tell us that, you know, the guy who steals to eat. Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verse 30 says, people don't despise the thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. Verse 31 says, still, if caught, he must pay seven times as much. He must give up all the wealth in his house. So let's not be fooled. Just, we have to be discerning. And this is where Christian, you know, and James will revisit all of these areas where Christian actions come to bear. The lady who's forced into prostitution, we're never going to advise this person. We're never going to counsel such a person, go into prostitution, this is fine. You're never going to counsel somebody who's hungry, go and steal. You're hungry now. No matter the circumstance, no matter how mitigating it is. See, Proverbs says if the guy is caught, he will pay. It's not validating it at all. And like I said, this can be life and death, can be very painful, but it's the idea is that we shouldn't be fooled. Shouldn't be fooled. Praise God. So when presented, and I have been told I have to round off now. I have no more time. But I'm almost done. Challenge is that when we are presented with these situations, the point is to recognize that God is a rescuer. We have to take him at his word. And that's why he reinforces it to say, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So the joys of testing. The joys of testing are because trials matter. They are here to mature us. And in the maturation process, if we are lacking in anything, there is a solution that is heaven's wisdom, God's wisdom, which is ready to give. But also, we must understand our place in the scheme of things, that no matter your station, no matter your situation, whether you're rich or you're poor, God gives us something to boast about. And to know the joys of this testing and to avoid the evils of temptation, we must be discerning. Should not be deceived. We need to see God as rescuer. Amen. So we should continue next week. And there we'll see what it means to be a doer and not only a hearer. Praise the Lord. Let us pray.
You've been listening to a message from Crown Reformed Assembly, a Bible-centered church in Ogba, Lagos. To know more about us, please visit our website at www.crownreformed.org.